I've learned in ministry that a lot of times you experience what you preach. You experience what you preach. And it's often either what I preached the week before I experience, or what I'm preaching this week I experience. So this week I'm preaching on Jesus' return. I'm just kidding. That's what I want to experience this week, is Jesus' return before or after the kickoff. Listen, the kickoff ain't that good. It ain't that good that we need to prolong the return of the king. But I've learned that I really do experience this. And so last week I preach on grace. This week I'm preaching on love. And all throughout this week I had many opportunities to show both of those things, grace and love. And you know what? There's times where I succeeded and there was times where I failed. I'm human, okay? A pastor is just a person that's in a position that God has given them. We're all ministers. And the reason I want to share that is because each and every one of us, we have to realize those failures, those times where we succeed, it's like, man, God is probably pleased with me. Those times where we fail, we can't think God is mad at me. We have to think, you know what God wants me to do? He's getting ready to give me another opportunity right around the corner, and I need to be ready for it. Because next time, I'm going to make the right choice. And so I've had that opportunity multiple times this week. Sometimes I've succeeded, sometimes I failed, but I hope that's an encouragement to you to know, oh, well, Pastor also has issues. Pastor also struggles, and sometimes he fails. But you know what? I'm ready for the next opportunity. I'm ready for the next one, and hopefully I won't fail that time. So today I'm talking about love, pervert exposed, and we're exposing love. And so what is love? What is love? If you don't already know this, this is the most asked question on Google, like several years in a row. What is love? It's the most asked question year to year. And this is the kind of question that it really almost requires another question in response. It kind of requires like, well, love of what? Or love toward what? And we can probably all agree that there's many different kinds of love, very different kinds of love. And I've shared this before, but in the English dictionary, you know, we have in English vocabulary, we have one word for love. We love our wife, we love God, we love our kids, we love our nephews and nieces, we love chocolate, we love our horse, our dog, like you love everything. But in the Greek, there's actually four different words for love. So for those that don't know these, I'm going to go through them pretty quickly here. But there's eros, and that is a kind of passionate romantic love. It's where we get the word erotic from, eros. Then we have phileo, which is friendship love. And this is kind of like two people, arm in arm, buddies, shoulder to shoulder. They have a common vision, common goal, and a delight in partnership. And they're pulling toward the same goal together. So it's like a friendship love. I'm with you. Then we have storge, which is affection that you would have for, you know, your favorite shirt or your favorite kind of foods or your pets. Okay, storge love. Then we have agape love. And this is the one everybody knows. If anybody's ever said, do you know any Greek? And you say no, you probably didn't tell the truth. Probably everybody knows agape, right? Agape. This is divine love that's characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. Divine love characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. So we have four kinds of love, and agape love is the one that we'll be focusing on today. All the scriptures that I'm going to share where it says love, if you look it up in the Greek, it's agape. They're all agape, so I'm not mixing the different kinds today. We're going to focus on agape love, but love can be difficult. It can be complex. It can be hard to fully understand because there are so many ways to love. And even if you go out and you start looking up love, if the reason it's the most researched question is probably because you type it in. Every time you type it in, you're going to get a million different results because there's so much. But everybody has opinions on love. And I've got some quotes here that I want to share. And these quotes are on love. They're mostly from writers, from philosophers, different things like that. So I'm sharing these quotes because I want you to think about how people view love. This is not the Bible. These are quotes by writers and philosophers. The first one is, love is the very difficult understanding that something other than yourself is real. And this was Iris Murdoch. The next one is, you can transmute love, you can ignore it, you can muddle it, but you can never pull it out of you. I know by experience that the poets are right. Love is eternal. E.M. Forster. Love does not begin and end the way we seem to think it does. Love is a battle. Love is a war. Love is a growing up. The incredibly talented James Baldwin. The next one is, what is hell? I maintain that it is the suffering of being unable to love. Remember, these are not truths. These are just quotes. This is by some guy that I can't pronounce his name, so I'm not going to try. Next one is, love has nothing to do with what you are expecting to get, only with what you are expecting to give, which is everything. That was Katharine Hepburn. Couple more. Love can change a person the way a parent can change a baby, awkwardly and often with a great deal of mess. Lemony Snicket. Good old Lemony. He's got it down there. That one might be the closest to truth out of these that we're looking at. The next one is, what is love but acceptance of the other, whatever he is? That is Aeneas Nin. And last, a purpose of human life, no matter who is controlling it, is to love whoever is around to be loved. Kurt Vonnegut. Now, these are the things that people think about love. These are the ways that people think about love. And some of these have a level of truth. They all probably have some level of truth in them. But ultimately, they're all off, right? They're all just a little bit off. There's some kind of perversion about godly love, about what God says love is. And they basically, these things that people look up and these things that people with influence say ultimately lead people away from God's truth of what love really is. And for me, I look at these quotes and I can see God in all these quotes. And these are not necessarily godly people that wrote these, but I can see God in these quotes. I look at them and I say, you know, God, he is real. He is eternal. He battles for us. He is the one thing we don't want to live without. He gave it all for us. He changes us. He accepts us where we're at, and his love is always available. That's what I got from all those quotes. But it's about how you view the quotes. It's about the lens that you're viewing them through. I see them through God because I know God's love, because I know what his love brings. I know I have that clarity. I see it through the lens of truth. I see it through God's word, but that's not the case for most people. And you read stuff like that and love is very confusing. Everybody has a different opinion and it's not always the same. And what am I supposed to think? So today I want to look at the ways that Satan perverts love. The ways that Satan perverts love. In society, we're told things like this. These would be the main focuses of perversion today. Is we're told that love must be accepting. Right? Love must be accepting of all differences. You know, different people have different issues. They view things differently. And we all have to be okay with that. It's wrong to oppose those views because that's not love. That's what we're told today in our society. We have to be accepting. We can't oppose. We're also told that love is separate from truth. Love is separate from truth. After all, you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, right? I mean, it's separate. It's not together. And society labels people who speak the truth as judgmental, as unloving, as hateful, right? That's what we see all around us today. And basically, you can take those reasons together. You can combine them together and you'll get one big false statement from the devil. Love is not supposed to be offensive. Love is never offensive. That's basically what our society tells us through all these things, that love is not supposed to be offensive. So what is love? Is it accepting people's differences? Is it withholding the truth to spare their feelings? And today I want to look at what God says about love and what we're supposed to do with that. So if you want to turn to John chapter 13, John 13 verse 34. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that today, Lord, that you help us to dispel the lies of the enemy. Help us to shove aside his perversion of your love, and that you would teach us through your word, the living, active word, by the power of your Spirit, show us what love really is. Help us to apply it to our lives, to show it towards you and to show it towards others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. John 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, but that you also love one another." So Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, love one another the exact same way that I loved you. This is it. It's a new commandment. And see, we see this commandment, love one another the way Jesus loves you. But the commandment to love one another is not new, right? I mean, this was way before Jesus had come in bodily form on the earth. We were told to love one another. As a matter of fact, if you look back in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, we're told, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. This is the new commandment. This is a new thing. And so the newness in this commandment is not loving one another. It's loving one another the way that Jesus loves you. See, that's different, because when we just love one another, now we're using our definition. I'm using what I view love to be, what so-and-so has told me love is, and what this quote says and what that quote said, a bunch of junk that when you put it all together, it probably conflicts with itself and makes a big ball of mess. And Jesus is saying, okay, and I want to bring some clarity here. How you can do this without error is you love one another the way that I loved you. If you do that, you're good to go. It's going to be good. There's going to be no conflict. It's going to be good. Not no conflict, but no contradiction. So what is love? Loving the way that Jesus loved the disciples. He was speaking to his disciples here, these people that had walked with him daily. And as he's speaking to them, for just a moment, don't even think about the way that Jesus loves you. Just think about his disciples. Think about the ways that he loved these disciples, that he drew them away from their sin to righteousness, and they were introduced to the truth. They changed. He presented them with truth. He showed them the way, these filthy sinners, right, that were always letting him down. They were constantly doubting. They were constantly failing. And he kept bringing them along, Like, no matter how many times you let me down, I'm just going to keep coming. This was the way that he modeled this love. What is love? It's what Jesus modeled on this earth and what he models to us today. And Jesus is so important to love. He's critical to the word love. We have to know how Jesus is, because you don't have to be a Christian to love. Did you realize that? You realize that there's people that love that are not Christians? Gandhi loved people, right? Gandhi loved people, and he wasn't a Christian. But those that followed Gandhi followed a love that led to a false god. Those that followed Gandhi followed a god who is not alive, one who is not able to save the soul. Love that is not firmly established and rooted in Christ is not true love. It's not real love. True love speaks the truth. And that's important, because what sets us free? The truth. The truth is what sets us free. John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So if you love someone, don't you want them to be free? And you see this with Jesus, with his disciples. He was honest with them. He didn't hide things from them. He was truthful all the time. He wanted them to experience freedom. The only way that they can be free is to know the truth, specifically the truths of God's word. And we are to model Christ's love towards his disciples, and that we also see him showing toward us. And so the first thing that we see looking at Christ, we're going to look at him. He's our example. It's one of those things like, duh, right? Like, we know that. Jesus is our example. We're supposed to do what he did. But listen, there's a lot of times where we just don't. There's a lot of times where we don't do it. He's our example. So when we look at him and you just picture the life of Christ, picture what you know of in the scriptures. And the very first thing that you'll notice is that he was sacrificial, right? He was sacrificial in his love. And when you make a sacrifice, not only are you giving up something, but you're usually giving up something of value. Otherwise, it's not really a sacrifice, right? If you give up something that means nothing to you, it's not a sacrifice. It's something of value. And you're doing this for the benefit of someone else. Agape. That's what agape love was. It's giving up something, sacrificing for the betterment, for the improvement of someone else. So love is sacrificial. And Jesus chooses these 12 men to follow him. He chooses these 12 men. Listen, these men, Dylan talked about them a little bit when he preached, but they weren't real well thought of. They weren't real well respected. They didn't hold positions of honor. They weren't highly esteemed. They didn't hold positions of great power and influence for the most part. We had a tax collector who was a crook, right? We had fishermen who were poor, and poor people are looked down upon in every society from now all the way back to the beginning. We had a religious fanatic who was self-righteous. These are the kinds of people that Jesus picks to put together and show his love. Men that constantly failed, they constantly struggled, they constantly doubted, yet his love for them was consistent. He didn't give up on them. He sacrificed acceptance to have these men. You realize that? He sacrificed acceptance because he used outcasts. He used nobodies that people are like, what is wrong with that guy? Look at who he's using. He's insane. We can't possibly follow him. How could he be of any importance when he's using losers, right? He sacrificed acceptance. He could have been accepted right off the bat if he'd just come in riding the white horse, ready to, you know, to wage war against the enemy. But he sacrificed acceptance by using outcasts. And how often do we continue to sacrifice for those that we love? Do we continue to sacrifice for people that we love over and over and over? If you're a parent, you probably can say without a doubt, yes. Do we sacrifice for those that we love? Or how often do we give up on them because they failed again? It's like, this is the last time. Sorry, you failed again. You're out of here. How many times do we give up on them because they're struggling? How many times do we give up on them because they have doubts? Jesus was the perfect model for this. He had 12 outcasts who were constantly doing these things, but he stuck with them anyway. He never gave up on them. And listen, Jesus Christ never gives up on you. Never. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're going to do. And yet for the disciples, for you, for me, he sacrificed himself anyway, that we could be forgiven, that we could be free, and that we could know him. Man, that's the kind of love that we're supposed to model on this earth. It's agape, divine love, characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. This is what Jesus shows us. It's what we should show to others. And agape is, again, it's divine love. But what does that mean? That means it proceeds from God. If it's divine, then it comes from him. It's from his nature that we can even know what that is, that we can even receive that. And this is the kind of love produced through the new covenant by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Agape love is love that is, it's brought forth by the power of the Spirit because it proceeds from God. You see that? If it proceeds from God, there's no other way for us to know it, to have it, and to be able to use it other than by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, many of you know this verse, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The very first one, what is it? Love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It comes through the Spirit of God. What does this tell us? This tells me that anybody who's saying that they love, it's not really love if it's not through the Spirit of God. That's where it comes from. You can't just choose to have agape love. You can't just choose to be sacrificial in love for the well-being of others. It's not a choice. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You have to know Jesus Christ to really bring forth agape love. And this is why Jesus is critical to love. Without him, you can't even know what it is. You can't experience it and you can't do it. We have a sinful nature and we need desperately the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's not a want, it's a need. Listen, when your kid says, I need some candy, we all know. Listen, you don't need candy. You just want candy. Listen, when I say we need the Holy Spirit, like we really, really need the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, you will die. We need the Spirit of God. We have a sinful nature. We need transformation of the Spirit so that we can live sacrificially. We can sacrificially love others. We can do things for their good, for their benefit. 1 John 4:20 tells us, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. It's pretty clear. I love God, but I hate my brother, then that means I'm a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he can see, how can he love a God who he can't see? This is because love comes from knowing Jesus, from knowing who he is, from knowing what he's done for you. And if you've not yet experienced it, then you can't share it. It's freely you've received, freely give. It's not freely given, then you'll receive it later. You have to experience and know Jesus to truly love people. You have to experience and know Jesus so that the Spirit of God through you can show agape love to others. It comes from knowing him, what he's done. Listen, it is the love of God, his love, that empowers us to love. And being loved and knowing who he is empowers us to love. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Now that verse, you could take that and you could say, well, see, if someone loves, then they do know God. But what I'm saying is if they don't know God, then it's not really love in the first place. It's something that looks like love. It's something that looks like love, but that's what we're focusing on today, the perversion of love, where Satan will twist it and make it look like love when it's really something else. God is love. That's the way that verse ends. He is love. That doesn't mean he's only love, but it's part of who he is. It's his nature. It's his character. It's who he is. It's not just something that he does. That means that the love that we know, it's by knowing him. It's by knowing love, by knowing God. For God to be love, this means that God continually gives of himself to others, seeking their benefit. This is divine love. This is agape. This is what we're to model. And so back to the perversion of love. The world tells us love doesn't offend. The world tells us love is accepting. The world tells us love withholds truth instead of hurting. The Word of God tells us otherwise. The Word of God tells us otherwise. We're told that love is not accepting people's sin. Not saying that it's okay. Okay, now hear me out here. It's not condemning. It's not tearing them down. A big part of love is accepting people, not accepting sin. We don't have to accept what they are doing. Acceptance of sin is saying that sin's okay. That's saying that sin is satisfactory. It meets the mark. It's welcome here. No, it is not. That is not love, if we say that. James 5, verse 19 to 20. I've got a lot of scripture today, if you haven't noticed. James 5, 19 to 20 says, Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the way of error, or from the error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's love right there. That doesn't say let them keep going. It says bring them back. It says you need to tell them what they're doing wrong in love. Listen, if love is the motivation, then you're telling them because you care about them, not telling them because I don't do that and I'm better than you. It's, man, I see what you're doing and it's not going to end up the way that you want it to. It's not going to be good in the long run. You're really going to regret this. That's love. When you turn someone from the error of their ways, man, not only do you save a soul from death, you cover a multitude of sins, but man, you are showing godly love in that correction. It's not acceptance. Acceptance is not a part of love. Accepting sin is not what God intends for us to do. Instead, we're to care about a person's soul so much that we can't help but let them know about what they're doing. Right? If we love them so much, we will help them turn from the error of their ways. That is love. I don't care what society and what these fancy quotes want to say love is. Love is turning a brother away from his sin. How many of you have heard people talk about how, well, Jesus hung out with sinners? This is usually Christians who want to hang out with sinners and not talk to them about sin. Well, Jesus hung out with sinners. Sure he did. He hung out with sinners. As a matter of fact, he picked 12 of them to be his closest disciples. They were sinners. But listen, I don't know what you think hanging out is, but he didn't just hang out with sinners. Like, they didn't sit around and play Scrabble. They didn't sit around and just drink coffee and talk about baseball or about football. They didn't sit at the bar and drink beer and talk about football. I'm going to tell you what Jesus did. Jesus transformed sinners. He didn't just hang out with sinners. He transformed sinners. How do you suppose that he did that? By exposing the sin in their life and showing them the truth. By loving them. Jesus transformed sinners, and true love says that God has more for you than this. True love says, man, this is not going to get you where you want to go in life, but God has a plan for your life that's greater, that's better. That is love. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, it's not good enough just to say that you love someone and to do nothing. That's what I read out of this. It's not good enough to just say that you love someone, because our words can only accomplish so much. And it's pretty little most of the time. Our words can only accomplish so much. At some point, we have to do something. And you know what the something is? The truth. We have to share the truth, because it's the truth that sets people free. Listen, if you love your cousin and he's addicted to meth, and you're just saying, I love my cousin, I wish he would get help, I wish he would get healed, I wish that he would do this, and you just say you love him and say you love him and say you love him and you don't do anything, how is that really love? You need to be like, listen, bro, you need an intervention. Like, I love you, but this is not good for you. You know what? You're probably going to get rejected. You might get punched. You might get yelled at or spit at, but that is love. It is love whenever we put action to our words and we tell people, no, man, I'm not just praying for you, but I want to help you. What can I do? And can I pray for you right now? Can I pray over you? Man, we need to reveal the truth to people, because if you really love them, don't you want them to be free? If you have an issue with your husband or your wife or your mother or your father, you know what? Loving them is not just holding that in. Loving them is saying, you know what? I really don't want to talk about this, but I love you so much that I got to get this off my chest. I got to let you know this is where you're in error. I got to let you know that this path that you're on is dangerous. With a dear friend, man, I tell you what? I love Jason. If I saw him doing something that was stupid, I would tell him. And he knows I would. But I would do it because I love him. And maybe it would be something I wouldn't want to talk about. Maybe it would be something that's like, that might ruin my friendship. So what? I'd be willing to lose him as a friend if it would save his life. Because once it saves his life, we're going to be friends again, right? Man, that's love. Love requires action. Love requires action, and that action is sharing the truth. And so if God is love, and God is not accepting of sin, or he is love, not if, but God is love, he's not accepting of sin. And we see, in fact, that Jesus came for one reason, right? What was his reason? He came to free us from sin. He came to free us from sin, and then he leaves, and he sends the Spirit to convict us of sin, okay? He comes to free us from sin. He leaves, he sends the Spirit to convict us of sin. And if we're a believer, listen, what is our calling? Our calling is to do his will. You know what his will is? It's so that we would know him, that we would know his truths, which means exposing sin. Love is all about exposing sin. It's all about exposing sin. The cross exposed sin the day that Jesus hung on it, and it still exposes sin today. It's all about exposing sin. We need to know him, to know his truths. In Matthew chapter 28, another very popular verse, verse 19 says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is our responsibility. If you're a believer, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that is your responsibility right there. Making disciples. You know how you make disciples? Teach all the things that Jesus taught. That's what he says right there. He tells us right in the very verse. He says that teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Listen, I'm going to tell you what's not in the teachings of Jesus. Acceptance of sin. It's not in there. You can read through it forward, backward. You can look up, you know, perverse, crooked commentaries, and you won't even find it. It's not in the Bible. There's no acceptance of sin. What you will find in the teachings of Jesus is transformation of lives. You'll find transformations of lives. You'll find a tax collector who's hated. Everybody who's not from Rome probably would rather see him dead. But you see him witnessing, planting churches, growing the kingdom of God. You see somebody like Paul who literally killed Christians. You realize that? Paul was like, if people were to say who was like Satan incarnate, right? They probably have been like, it's probably Paul. That guy's like killing us, throwing us in jail. He's the wicked, most wicked person in the world. And you see Paul get transformed, and he writes most of the New Testament. What we read and we rely on today, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit spoke through him, the truths of the gospel, and we see Paul transformed. That's what you find in the gospel, transformation of lives. Agape, again, I'm going to keep telling you what it is because I want everybody to know when we leave here. Agape, divine love characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. Man, listen, sometimes sacrifice really requires putting yourself out there. It really requires taking a step of faith. It really requires being uncomfortable. But we've got to teach God's truths, even when it's hard, for the good of other people. For the good of other people. Listen, if you already know it, man, you do need to keep reading your Bible. You need to keep being reminded. We need to know when we fall short, man, Jesus still loves me and he's got a plan for me. I need to be encouraged. I need to know him more. The more we know of the Word, the more we know the author. The more we know Jesus Christ. We have to know the Word, but we have to teach the Word because we love other people. Right? Teaching the Word of God, this is the reason it's a gift. You guys realize that teaching is a gift. It's a gift from Jesus. The reason it's a gift is because teaching, man, you're helping to transform other people's lives. It's not about, I know more than you, and I want to tell you what I know. Like, I'm something. That's not what teaching is. Teaching is helping other people know Jesus Christ. Teaching is helping other people realize what he has for them, what his plan is for them, and what the truth is. That's teaching. That's why it's a gift from God, is because it's for other people. All the gifts that God gives us, the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, the gifts of the Spirit, man, they're all for other people. They're all for us to use to help others. You ever realize that? Like, man, I really wish I had the gift of prophecy. Do you? Why? Do you want to be the one to stand up and be on the platform? Do you want to be the one to speak this word that sounds amazing? Because if you do, it's not the gift of prophecy. It's the gift of self-edification, self-exaltation. Prophecy is to help other people. Every single one of the gifts, they're all to help other people. So think about that. When you want the gifts, you want all the different gifts, what do you want it for? If it's for you, I tell God, I changed my mind. I don't want the gifts. I want more of you, because that's what we need in that case. The gifts are all to help other people. So we shouldn't withhold truth because of acceptance of sin, but we shouldn't withhold truth because we don't want to offend someone either. Listen to this. This is New Living Translation. Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than kisses from an enemy. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than the kisses from an enemy. Many kisses from the enemy. Man, to genuinely love someone is to bring forth truth. It is. It is. This even applies when it's a rebuke. If you have to rebuke someone you love, man, it's tough, but that wound from a deep friend, man, it's way better than kisses from the enemy. It's way better than continuing to follow that path. Deep down, everyone wants to hear the truth. Listen, there's sometimes, I'm one, whenever I hear the truth, I'm going to tell you, I really do desire to hear the truth. If I'm being a big jerk, I really want to know. I usually don't want to know right then. I'm one that if I'm being a big jerk and I think that I'm not, and you know, somebody tells me, a lot of times and I get defensive. Most people probably do. But man, afterwards, when I have time to cool down, I'm like, I'm so glad they told me that. Man, I am so glad, because I'm going to try not to do that next time. You know, when I'm acting like a real horse's butt, I want to know, so that next time I'm in that situation, hopefully I'm like, okay, last time you did this, that was stupid. Don't do that. And maybe I'm going to do something else that's not right, but hopefully I'll get that crossed off my list. You know, before too long, I'm going to have this whole list of things like, hold on, before I respond, like look at my scroll to see, like, what have I already done that's stupid? Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And go on. But I really desire truth. I want somebody to tell me, right? So everybody, I think, really has that desire inside them to know truth, because truth is what our hearts are searching for. Truth is what our hearts are searching for. We're searching for Jesus, every one of us, every single person, no matter where they're at. That's what they're really searching for. And rebuke and discipline, when done in love, they are good things. They are good things. Hebrews 12:7 says, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? Man, discipline is love. Listen, abuse is not love. Discipline is love. God corrects us sometimes by the direct working of his Spirit, but sometimes he corrects us by his Spirit directly working through someone else. You ever know that? How many of you are totally willing to receive correction from God if it comes straight from him? Like, if God audibly speaks to me and tells me, stop that, you're being stupid, I'd be like, okay. If I read the word of God and the words on the page jump off and say, you're being stupid, okay. But as soon as it's your spouse or your friend, you're like, what do you think? Why? You're being stupid. It's you. You're the problem, not me, right? Sometimes God directly speaks to us by his Spirit. Sometimes he works to us directly through another person by his Spirit. We have to be open to that. Otherwise, you're going to miss a whole lot of godly correction in your life. You will. You'll miss it. Man, he works through people, but it's only for your well-being. It's always for your benefit, because that is love. Proverbs 19:18 tells us, discipline your children while there is hope, otherwise you will ruin their lives. Discipline them while there's hope, otherwise you will ruin their lives. Kids, if you don't like being disciplined, listen, do you want your life to be ruined? Most kids think, when I'm being disciplined, my life is being ruined. The Word of God tells us that you're being disciplined so your life will not be ruined. That's truth. That's good stuff, all right? Why does a parent discipline a child? Love. Because they love them. Because they're sacrificing themselves. Listen, nobody's ever like, oh, thank you for disciplining me. I love you so much. They're like crying, yelling, fighting back, whatever. So when a parent is disciplining, it's a sacrifice, right? You're sacrificing your good standing. Every parent's in good standing if they let their kids do whatever they want, but they're ruining their kids' lives. They're ruining their kids' lives. We've got to discipline. How many of you have ever been spanked? You can raise your hand if you've been spanked. I tell you what, everyone in here that's like 25 and over raised their hand. Every single one. Because that used to be the only form of discipline. There was no taking away iPods or phones and all that. We didn't have them. All right. Some people in here may not even have a phone on the wall. All right. I had one of those. But some of us, those that didn't have the things to be taken away, we got beat. All right. We got discipline. We got a spanking. How many of you that have been spanked have ever heard this saying before? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. All right. How many of you have heard that? This is real, man. If you've heard that, listen, I'm telling you that whoever told you that was probably telling you the truth. I always thought, you're out of your mind. How's this going to hurt you more than it hurts me? There's no way. Whoever said that to you, if it was your parent or aunt or uncle or the school, whatever it was, they were probably telling you the truth because they were probably disciplining you out of love. And man, when you're disciplining someone out of love, you're spanking a child, man, it does hurt. Like, this hurts me to do this to my child. But if I'm doing it out of love, I'm sacrificing my own feelings and my own standing in their eyes for the moment because I love them and I want this for their well-being so they know, so they'll grow up to be a good young man, young woman, right? We correct children to teach them and train them to make good decisions later in life. That's the whole purpose of it. It's to keep them safe. It's because we love them. Shouldn't we point out sin? Shouldn't we tell people the truth for the same reasons? Out of love. It's gonna hurt. It's like getting a spanking sometimes. Sometimes it stings, but you know what? You'll get over it. The tears will go away. You'll get over it. It'll only hurt for a moment. Love is not acceptance, and love is not withholding truth. Love is sacrificing. Sometimes that's our pride. Sometimes you got to sacrifice your pride. Sometimes you got to sacrifice fear. Yeah, that sounds kind of stupid. Fear is one of those things we like to actually have. We don't want to give it up. We got to sacrifice fear. We got to sacrifice anxiety for the good of someone else. And when we do that out of love, I mean, the Word of God tells us perfect love casts out fear. Right? I don't want to do this. They're going to be mad at me. Well, I tell you what, if you're doing it in love, that fear is going to go. Sometimes I got to go to the bathroom when I get up here. I start preaching, it just goes. Now, it doesn't go, like, come out. I mean, like I don't have to go anymore. Everybody's going to be looking for the wet spot down my leg. Like, there's no wet spots. But it goes away. Fear is like that. When you bring correction or truth to somebody, man, you might be full of fear. But I tell you what, if you're doing it in love, that fear, it dissipates. You don't know where it goes. It just goes. It may come back later. As soon as service is over, I'm going to have to go to the bathroom. It may come back, but it will dissipate. It will be gone during that time if you're doing it out of love. Because perfect love casts out fear. And you know what? With pride, pride has no place in true love. Because love requires sacrifice. And pride has no place in sacrifice. You can't be proud and sacrifice at the same time. They're polar opposites. It requires placing other people's needs above our own. And true love is standing for righteousness. And listen, you can stand for righteousness if you have the spirit of a holy God inside of you. You can stand for righteousness when you have the spirit of a holy God inside of you, and his love compels you to love him and to love others. Remember, that's where it all comes from. It all comes from God. God is love. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40 tells us, Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." How did Jesus love? That's what we're supposed to be looking at. Just think about, do a quick like jog through the New Testament. Jesus loved by healing the sick, right? Jesus loved by raising the dead. Jesus loved by feeding the hungry. Like, everybody's like, yeah, I can do all that. Jesus loved by casting out demons. Now somebody's getting scared. Jesus loved by casting out demons. Jesus loved by preaching the kingdom. By preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And you know who doesn't get into the kingdom? Sinners. Yeah, sinners that are not saved by grace. The adulterers, the fornicators, the pedophiles, the homosexuals, the drunkards, the gossipers, the slanderers. Those are the people that don't inherit the kingdom. We see that multiple times in Scripture. Jesus showed love by giving his life for this world, for the people of this world, each and every single one of them. You realize that? You realize Jesus gave his life for every single person ever created. Everyone ever created. Yes, that includes Judas, and that includes you. All right? If it includes Judas, it's got to include us. Amen? Every single person he gave his life for. Jason, if you guys would come. That very same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That means that love dwells in us. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're told to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Man, whatever we think about love, whatever we've experienced in our life, we've got to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. You know why? Because we need to know truth. Just because you've experienced it doesn't mean it's true. If you've experienced a father who didn't love you, that doesn't mean that it's true that there's not a father in heaven that loves you, because there is. We got to take those thought captives to truth, to the truth of the Scriptures. Subject our thoughts to truth. That's where they need to be. Not the perversion, not the lies of the enemy, not what he wants us to believe, because truth is this. It's giving someone what they need, not what they want. Who would let their child run into the street with oncoming traffic? Well, it's what they want. No, you wouldn't do that. It's not about what they want. You would yell at them. You would chase them. You would tackle them. You're going to give them what they need. You're going to give them protection. I won't let you go into harm's way because I love you. It may scare them. They may get mad at you. They may throw a fit. But who cares? You're giving them what they need. When Jesus came, what did the people want? They wanted a king. The people wanted a king. I want someone who's going to rule in victory, who's going to overtake this place right now. But you know what he knew? He knew that first they needed love. He knew that first they needed a savior. It's not about what we want. It's about what we need. Man, the love of Jesus, it's greater than anything that we can fathom. I probably said something similar about grace, but you know where the grace comes from? Love. It comes from love. And through love, we can understand and receive the grace that's given to those that believe. And we got to remember that Jesus shows us love each and every day. Have you seen it? Do you see it in your life? Do you show it towards others? This is what we're told to do. Love God, love others. And some of you may need that today. You may not know what that love is. If that's you, I'm going to give you the opportunity right now to experience that. Christy and Ben, Erica, Mark, if I could have you guys come forward. We're going to be here to pray with you. Listen, if you say, man, I feel like God doesn't love me, I want you to come forward. I want you to see one of us. If you're saying, man, I don't understand the love of God. I feel like I'm just mad. I don't like people. I'm irritated with people. I want you to come forward. I want you to get prayer. Again, James 5 tells us that if you come forward and you confess to one another and pray for one another, that you will be healed. I pray that today, each and every person walks out of this place knowing Jesus more than when you did when you came in. Listen, Jesus came to free us from sin. And today I want you to leave this place free, all right? Not bound, but free. So start coming forward if you need prayer. If not, let's worship the King of Kings. Let's lift him up and thank him for his love, for how good he is, how great he is.